Good morning, saints. Aren't you glad this morning that Jesus still is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father except through Him? Amen. Praise God. Well, I'm glad I met someone this morning who said they came here because the middle name of our church was Bible, and I like the middle name of our church. And there's so much going on. I want to make sure that it's on your radar screen. There are many gifted men among us, and I'm so thankful for the gifts that Jesus Christ has won in victory and given to His church. And so tonight we're going to have an expositor's class at 4 p.m. to learn how to teach and to preach God's word. That's 4 p.m. I hope that if you haven't signed up, men, that you will. It is a commitment of about 20 weeks. It started at about 13, and then as Pastor Michael and I began looking at exactly what we were getting into, it's probably going to be more like 20 weeks. So I hope that you can make that commitment at 4 p.m. on the evenings that we have evening service, and then join us for our 5 p.m. service tonight, our family worship time. I hope that you'll join us for that. This week as well, Friday, we're going to have a biblical counseling center banquet at the Marriott in Schaumburg, and I'm hoping that we have at least a table of 10. We've already got 4 signed up. We need 6 more. You know what I'd really like is a couple of tables. I'd love to have 2 tables of 10. It's free, and you get a free dinner, and you get to pray and about biblical counseling in the Chicago area. Don't you want people to be disciples and followers of Jesus? So this is a great outreach. Please, if you can, plan on signing up. There is a sign-up list on the Welcome Center. And don't forget as well, we have a new members class on June 20th. If you would like to sign up for that, see me as soon as possible. Open your Bible, if you will, to Matthew 13. And we're going to be looking at Matthew 13 and verse 53. So open your Bible, whether it's on paper or electronic format, Matthew 13, beginning with verse 53. Have you ever heard anything like this? What is that? It's an alarm. And when you hear that, what does that mean? It means something's wrong. It probably means you need to get out of your house or out of the building. Have you ever ignored a check engine light on your vehicle? If you have, you're probably not driving that vehicle anymore. It's not in the parking lot. It's in the junkyard. And you know, houses and cars are important, but today we're going to be talking about something far more important than any other material possession that we have, and that is our soul. God has given us an alarm for our soul. It's called the conscience. Everyone has a conscience. The word conscience is found over 30 times in the New Testament. And it's a phenomenal thing. It's something that God has given us, and it doesn't need batteries. Let me give you some truths about the conscience. It is an internal alarm system that God has put within you to warn you of sin. And if you ignore it, it works less and less. It will help you to keep you from danger. How many of you ever heard of the great ship, the Titanic? Did you know that there was enough rescue rafts on the Titanic to save everyone? But because they were so sure that the Titanic would never sink, not very many people knew how to use them, and so many died. And so it is in our own lives. We think that of ourselves too highly, and we end up getting into danger. We end up not listening to the warning system that God has given us. How does the conscience work? Well, first, it commends to you something either of well-being, or if you violate it, it condemns you. So it is there to command or condemn your actions and your thoughts and your whole being. A conscience, secondly, is conditioned by what you know. It is not a teacher in and of itself. Now, God has given us the law, which he's put on into our hearts. And so you don't need to teach your children that a lie is wrong. They already know. But a conscience also needs to be taught. You can be taught to live in a way that you have a defiled conscience. You can taught to be living in a way that you have a desensitized conscience. And I believe our culture today is teaching us how to live in rebellion against God with a desensitized and a defiled conscience. And I want you to understand that the New Testament says that all of us have a conscience. We read this morning in the book of Romans there in chapter 2 and verse 15. It says that all people show that the work of the law is written in their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. The Bible talks about a good conscience. That's what we all want. It is a conscience that is in line with the Word of God and in line with the Holy Spirit. There is that which is a desensitized conscience. There are those who can be so attuned and familiar with truth that truth is not as powerful to them. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. That may be one of the most dangerous kinds of consciences to have. A desensitized, familiar conscience. There is the wounded conscience. That is the believer who knows that they've done wrong and they're living under the weight of that wrong. And there is the calloused or the defiled conscience. Someone who lives a double life. They know it's wrong and they keep doing it. And then there is the seared conscience, and that one who has no feeling of conscience. We don't want to ignore our conscience. If we ignore our conscience, we may become like those who are in the passage that we're going to look at today in Matthew 13 and Matthew 14. Jesus' own family in his own hometown reject him. They have a desensitized conscience, a conscience that is so familiar with the truth that they don't even realize Yahweh is in their midst. They are so familiar, they think so highly of themselves. The pride of their own self-righteousness dulls them, even though they are in the truth day in and day out. That's pretty scary to have a desensitized conscience. And the second group that we're going to look at are those who surrounded Herod. Herod himself and Herodias and Salome, having a carnal celebration, asking for the very head of John the Baptist, those who have a defiled or seared conscience. And so let us look at verse 53 of Matthew 13. It says, when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. Where is there? It's talking about Capernaum in Galilee, where he had done so many miracles and had taught so much. Here was a group of people that were desensitized. He said it'll be easier for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it will be for you, because your conscience is so desensitized. So many miracles were done, and you were, instead of being brought to repentance by the truth, you were entertained by the truth. Oh, I wonder if there are some, even in our culture today, among even professing Christians, that have a desensitized conscience, that is so familiar with the truth that they take truth for granted. They are not in awe of what has been done in their midst, and it does not lead them to repentance. They are, instead of being in love with God, they are in love with the feeling of being entertained or touched. They are in love with their own positive emotions. And God to them is no different than a lascivious night on the town or some substance that one can put in his brain. You see, we cannot make God so small. God is so big that he ought to lead us to repentance. Aren't you glad for a tender conscience? Aren't you glad for a conscience that feels the conviction of sin and that senses the bigness of God and the smallness of who we are? And though we can do nothing to help ourselves, that we can cry out to a Savior who is more than willing to do all that we need to save us. Amen? And yet we have a group here that Jesus leaves in Capernaum. And he comes, verse 54, to his own hometown. And what is Jesus' hometown? Nazareth. And he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished. And they said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?" Note this, Jesus taught with heavenly and divine wisdom. Some people think that God is illogical. God says certain things in his word, and they come to you and they say, "Well, God wants me to be happy. So I'm going to do 5 crazy things," even though they contradict the word of God. "But God, I know God wants me to be happy. So I'm going to leave my marriage. I'm going to leave my kids. I'm going to follow the way of the world just for a little while because I know God wants me to be happy." Have you ever heard anyone say such gobbledygook? I want you to understand that when Jesus taught, it was wise, it was wisdom. And God never contradicts himself. God is not the God of Eastern philosophy, of postmodern thinking in which A can equal non-A. God is the author of logic. And so if you're looking for a God who is just going to puff and fluff your feelings, you're looking for a God who is idolatrous and not in the Bible. God is a God who is first and foremost all wise. All wise. And yes, when we follow him, when we put his truth first, when we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, yes, many times our feelings will follow. But if you put your feelings on the head of the train, you are headed for destruction. You are headed for a train wreck. You are headed for a mess. What Jesus taught was full of wisdom. But it was also full of the manifested evidences that he was God. He did miracles in Nazareth for a short time. It says later that he was unable to do them because of their unbelief. So at first, he began to give them one final chance of believing. But so it is with an unbelieving heart. Even if we see someone raised from the dead, we will not believe if we first and foremost reject the word of God. It is the word of God that engenders faith in the heart of rebellious man. It can overcome the rebellious heart. But if you put aside the wisdom, you will not see the true power of God, which is able to transform our lives. We are not called to live by our feelings. We are called to live by faith. And feelings often follow. And it says that they were so familiarized with Jesus that they didn't take him seriously. And they allowed their familiarity with him to desensitize the great work that he was wanting to do in their hearts and in their consciences. Look at verse 54 or 55, that is, some are saying this, is not this the carpenter's son? And the word carpenter, you know, is just mason. He was probably a stone mason. Joseph worked on the many projects of Herod the Great. And later, they erected, not only in Herod the Great's era, but in after him, among his four sons and many others that he had, but four prominent sons. And they erected stone buildings that were amazing. And so they said, isn't this the stonemason's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? By the way, the first and the last brother's name, James and Judas, or we might say Judah, or in your New Testament, Jude. These are future writers of Scripture. So praise God, even though at one time these were men and his sisters and his family who were desensitized to the truth that God is able to break through even a desensitized conscience. But they say, this is nobody special. We know his brothers. Are not all his sisters with us? Verse 56. Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them these piercing words. A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Mark's commentary in Mark 6 and verse 6 says that Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. And so we might say that familiarity with the truth breeds contempt. These were people who were faithful to the synagogue. These were people who knew the Bible. Do we have some people here at Living Hope Bible Church here this morning that know your Bible? Is there a danger with becoming too familiar with the truth? Absolutely. What am I saying? That you should read less of the Bible? I'm not saying that. Don't hear that from me. What I'm saying is there's a proper way to read the Bible. There's a proper way to receive truth. How did Jesus tell us that we are to come to him? As what? As a little child. We're to come humbly. We're to come with a sense of awe to it. Do we always do that when we come to the Word of God? Do we always come with a humble heart? Do we always come with a sense of awe, with a readiness to receive, to be taught like a little child? You see, there's a danger in the pride of self-righteousness. And this morning we're examining something more important than anything in modern medicine. It is how your own soul functions. And I want you to understand that your position is important, but your disposition is almost as important as your position. What am I saying? It is important to know orthodoxy, but it is just as important to have the right attitude as you come to truth. We read this morning that we wanted God to search us and to try us and to see if there be any wicked way in us and to lead us in the way everlasting. What kind of an attitude do you have when you come to the Bible? Now before you take yourself out of this category and you say, well, I'm not living with Jesus like his brothers and sisters were. Let me say that you have more revelation than they had, even though they were living with him, because he was veiled. We have the unveiled Word of God. We have something greater than Moses or any of the prophets. We have the new covenant revelation of God's Word. And so we are in a much more precarious position than even the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And I want to plead with you to have a humble attitude as you approach God's Word. Because if you do not, your conscience will begin to become hardened. Do you know the most hardened people are not outside in the world. They're inside the church. When I got saved, I was so excited. You remember the day that you got saved? You remember when you met another Christian? You remember that? You were like, wow, someone who's so on fire for God like me. I remember enrolling in a Christian school, and I thought, there's going to be so many people on fire for God that this heaven might as well just descend right down to earth right at this place. And I got into that Christian school, and you know what I found out? It was one of the most spiritually hardened places that I could ever go to. Because people were so familiar with the Word of God that it was no longer special to them. They were not in awe of it. They could tell you how to be saved. They could lead 10 people in the sinner's prayer. And you know what the sad thing was? The person leading and the people following, none of them were saved. How scary is that? And yet in our lives, this happens. It has the potential of happening every single day. One person told me this. They don't just spring out of bed in the morning. They crawl out of the bed and land on their knees first. I think that's a great way to start every day. To start every day with a spirit of humility and also with a spirit of thankfulness. Can you imagine? Even though the brothers and sisters of Jesus didn't know that they were living with the Lord of glory, can you imagine if they would have? Can you imagine how thankful they should be? Look at all that you have. Not only should you be humble, but every moment of every day, you should be thankful. Thankful for what you have. I don't know what trials you're going through. I don't know what difficulties you're going through. But I do know this. Whatever you're going through is better than what you deserve. Whatever you're going through is better than the hell that you were destined for before you came to know Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. You're doing good today, and you're going to be doing good tomorrow because Jesus Christ is in your life. Let that soften your heart. Don't ever become desensitized to the Word of God. And yet I think among us that there are some who are slowly drifting away. We want you to be growing and changing every day, but we want you to be growing and changing in the right direction. Some of you are growing and changing, and it's not a good thing. Some of you are growing and changing, and there's a hardness to your heart. What used to amaze you now isn't important to you. Things that used to offend you, now you stay seated for those things. You just let them happen. And you're changing. You're backsliding. Things are becoming okay that used to offend your conscience. And now God seems distant. I want to warn you today. I want to set off the alarm. Don't allow this to happen. Familiarity breeds contempt. Get to know Him. Think about those who allowed their consciences to be inoculated with just a little bit of sin. Some of those men here were gathered yesterday for a men's prayer breakfast. Wasn't that good? And I'm not talking just about the food. I'm talking about the Word of God. We talked about David. David was a man after God's own heart, wasn't he? Here was a man who truly was one who wanted to follow God. Remember what he's called? The sweet psalmist of Israel. You love the Psalms here this morning? David wrote about half of them. And can a man like that allow his conscience to be desensitized? Did he allow his conscience to be desensitized? We learned yesterday that the law of God prohibited the king of Israel from multiplying wealth, from multiplying wives, from multiplying horses for war. In other words, their trust had to be in the Lord. Their satisfaction had to be in the Lord. David began to multiply wives. Hey, you know, it was an accepted practice of the day. Everybody's doing it. Concubines. He had lots of concubines. And he began to fall away through a desensitized conscience. And he began to backslide. And as he began to backslide, he stopped becoming so involved in the affairs of Israel. When kings were to go out to war, he was relaxing. When he should have been out there helping others. And by the way, when you're out there helping others on their Christian life, it's helping you. When you preach to others, you're also preaching to yourself. So if you're backslidden today, my guess is that you've stopped becoming involved in body life. You've stopped caring what other people are doing and what they're thinking. You've stopped helping people to grow and change in Jesus. That's where David was. He's like, you know what? Things are hard for me. I'm the king. If you think you're special, you're setting yourself up for disaster. If you think your difficulties are unique. No, listen, there's no temptation, but such as is what? Common. That doesn't mean it's unimportant. That doesn't mean it's not severe. It means that it's common to everyone. Everyone's going through hurt. Everyone's going through trials. You're not special. You start thinking you're special and you need a break today. You're setting yourself up for a desensitized conscience and a fall. Yea, a crash that's going to have major consequences in your life. What was it with Jesus' family? I don't know all the details of the crucifixion, but we understand in Mark chapter 3 that they thought their brother was insane. So instead of pointing to him on the cross and saying, that's the Son of God, they just probably thought, how sad. Our brother, a lunatic. How sad is that? What a crash. And what happened with David? When he was just relaxing, his eyes wandered. And what became a fleeting glance became a fixation. It became a fixation for him. And because he wasn't worshiping God, his heart wasn't full. He was thirsty. He was hungry. And the world was willing to fulfill those pleasures. Can I just tell you this morning that I think if David were here to testify, he would say, I was wrong. Those fleeting pleasures with Bathsheba were nothing compared to my time in the cave with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. My time fleeing from Saul, the king who wanted to kill me, that was way better. That was way better because I was in fellowship with God than that time on top of the roof looking at that woman that was forbidden. And look at what happened to his family. Look at the destruction. Look at the devastation. Be warned here this morning, a desensitized conscience will lead you to disaster. And even Jesus' family and his household and his hometown, they wanted nothing to do with Jesus back in Matthew chapter 13. How do you uninoculate your conscience? Let me give you some ideas. Number one, turn off the media in your life. Let me say that again. Turn off the media in your life. You say, well, I don't have cable. Yeah, but you have Netflix and you have Amazon Prime and you got stuff that you can watch season after season after season. It's more dangerous today than it ever was. Turn off the media. You know what I want you to do? I want you to delete some apps from your iPhone or your Android. Take them off. Take off the YouTube channel. Take off the Netflix. Take off the Amazon. Some of you are able to manage that. If you have accountability and you're able to do that, praise the Lord. But some of you don't have that ability. And you need to do what Jesus told all of us to do. If your right eye offends you, what are you supposed to do? Pluck it out. What about your right hand? It's very useful. It's not bad. There's nothing sinful innately about my right hand. But what should I do if it leads me to sin? Cut it off. What about my right foot? Cut it off and cast it from you. It's better for you to be disabled of these things that seem so helpful. If they are leading you to sin, it is better to cut them off. If there's anything in your life that is desensitizing your conscience, it may be media, it may be a friendship, it may be a practice, something that you do. Whatever it is, God is speaking to you about it this morning. You need to cut it off. Reacquaint yourself with the Word of God. If the Word of God has become dry to you, reacquaint yourself with the Word of God. So cut off the old and put on the new. Amen? That replacement principle. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Here's something you can do. Read a portion of the Bible every day and then text the verse to a person along with the application. Don't just text the verse, but text the application, how it applies, how God has spoken to you in your life. Be tender to the Word of God. Here's another thing you can do. Get busy helping and serving God's people. And watch God do miracles again. Jesus said he was grieved and he marveled because of their unbelief so much that he could no longer work among them. You know what you need to do? Stop saying God can't use me. Stop saying God's through with me. You need to get up and believe that God can do anything through you. And you need to go out and find someone else that's hurting just like you and go minister to them. And as you're ministering to them, God ministers to you. And your conscience will become alive with the Holy Spirit. Become alive with joy and peace. And be willing to do whatever God wants you to do. No small print. No strings attached. Radical obedience. Jesus' family couldn't do that. They were crippled spiritually because they had a desensitized conscience. Very briefly, let's look at someone who is in an even more fearful position. Someone with a defiled conscience named Herod Antipas. Now, this is not Herod the Great. Herod the Great is Herod Antipas' father. And Herod Antipas has many siblings, but four of them are prominent brothers. He and three other brothers are very prominent. And Herod is a tetrarch. That means ruler over a quarter. And so he was ruler over a quarter of his father, Herod the Great's kingdom. Now, what is Herod Antipas known for? He's known as the one who cut off the head of the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, who lived in the New Testament, the beginning of the New Testament, John the Baptist. He cut off John the Baptist's head. That's what he was known for. That's what he is known for. Now, there are people who are infamous. We talked about Aaron Hernandez. We saw last week how he was at one time a $40 million player for the New England Patriots. And today, you know what he is? He's in jail for the rest of his life without any chance of parole. Do you think Aaron Hernandez woke up one day and said, you know what? I think I'm going to grow up to be a thug. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get one of the highest contracts in NFL history. And I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to throw it away by murdering someone. Do you think he planned to do that? Do you know some people and their lives are out of control? And all of a sudden they've crashed and they wonder how they got there. Can we just slow down this morning and look at the life of Herod Antipas in slow motion and see how he defiled his conscience to the point that he did something irretrievable. He did something that not only damaged his conscience, it defiled it. It seared it. Because he lived a life that was double-minded. Look at this in verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus. So this is Matthew 14. And he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." And so remember, Jesus is back in the area, and Herod hears about these miraculous powers of Jesus, and he says, "This has got to be John the Baptist risen from the bed, from the dead." His conscience is haunting him. Verse 3, now we get a history lesson. For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias. You know who Herodias was? It was his niece who married his brother. So there were four brothers. One of the brothers was the father of Herodias. His other brother, Philip, married Herodias, married his own niece. And now Herod Antipas takes this girl, Herodias, who is not only his sister-in-law, but also his niece, and in this ungodly, unnatural relationship, begins to live with her as if she were his wife. That sounds like 21st century, doesn't it? That sounds like today. Truth is in the streets. It's thrown right there in the streets and trampled upon. And so it says, Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Was John telling the truth? Was John doing Herod a favor? When God says don't, he always means don't hurt yourself. And so this was a merciful thing for John the Baptist to do. He wasn't just trying to win an argument. He was trying to redeem the soul of Herod Antipas. In verse 5, and though Herod wanted to put John to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her what she might ask, prompted by her mother. And she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." And the king was sorry, but because of the oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl. And she brought it to her mother, and his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. Have you ever been on a road when it was raining so hard that you could hardly see out of your windshield? What are you supposed to do when it rains like that? When the rain is almost going sideways? What are you supposed to do? If the speed limit says 55, you're supposed to go 55? What happens if you don't slow down? You will hydroplane. What happens when you hydroplane? You can turn any which way you want to go, but you're just surfing a few centimeters above the water. That happened to me. I know you're not surprised. The day that O.J. Simpson was acquitted, I was a paper deliverer. And it said acquitted. And I had 300 papers in the back of my station wagon. And I went into a 10-foot ditch at the bottom of Paris Mountain in Greenville, South Carolina. What I'm saying is, if conditions are such that you can't keep control, then you need to what? Slow down. You need to slow down. Herod was a man who didn't want to slow down. John the Baptist was telling him, "Slow down. You're making some really bad decisions here. You need to slow down or you're going to crash." Herod, not only was he not willing to slow down, he lived with obvious contradiction in his life. In other words, he was living with bad breaks. Anytime you live a double-minded life, your conscience becomes dull. Because you're living with apparent contradiction. And your conscience normally gives you the alarm, but you're telling your conscience to be quiet. And you keep telling your conscience to be quiet, you're going to make some bad choices. You're going to make some bad decisions. And so Herod lived with apparent contradiction. He, according to Mark chapter 6, a parallel passage with this, he was entertained. He enjoyed listening to John the Baptist. And so he would listen to John the Baptist during the day and perhaps even agree with him. Yeah, I know I need to leave her. And then he would go home to Herodias at night. And Herodias would say, you need to kill him. Oh yeah, I know, I need to kill him. And so contradiction upon contradiction, living a double life, will lead you to destruction. And I wonder if there are some areas of contradiction in your life. Some areas in which you say you are a Christian, but you're living another life. If you were honest, your conscience really wants to scream and shout, and you're telling your conscience, I don't want to hear it. You know, that can really damage you. That can really hurt you. You've heard of AIDS, and as a modern disease that if it's in its full-blown form, you cannot recover from it. Or back in the day, they had the Black Plague. And once you had it, you were gone. You were gone. You would be afraid if someone said they had the Black Plague or we had Ebola not long ago. You might run out of the room. What about the areas of sin that God is harnessing your conscience to get rid of in your life? Do you have the same attitude towards, you ought to have the same attitude towards sin, a greater attitude of fleeing sin than you ever would of anything that could hurt your body. Your body will die, but if you go into eternity with your soul not right with God, you will never recover from it. You know, you can be a Christian and die a horrible death. You can have some weird disease and die. And if your faith is in Christ, you will recover one day. You will be raised from the dead with Jesus Christ. Your body will recover. But if you die with your soul unredeemed, you will never recover from that. Be careful. The man who murdered John the Baptist. I don't think he woke up one day and said, I'm gonna murder the greatest prophet that ever walked the earth. I don't think that people get up one day and say, you know what? I know what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna get married and then I'm gonna get a divorce. And then I'm gonna mess up my kids. Make him go from here to there to over there. I'm going to royally mess up my life. I don't think anybody gets up and makes those kinds of decisions. Can I tell you that getting to the place of a defiled conscience is a slow fade? It's a little bit at a time. It's a little bit of trivializing truth. In Mark 6:20, a parallel passage, we find out that Herod listened to John the Baptist, but did not take him seriously. If you want to have a slow fade to a defiled conscience, then this is what you need to do. Trivialize truth. Don't take truth seriously. Be glad that you can quote it, but don't worry about living it. Be glad that you know it, but don't worry about practicing it. Teach about forgiveness to everybody else, but never demonstrate it before your family. That's the slow fade, the slow road to a defiled conscience. Have you ever fallen asleep at the wheel? Jill and I, when we raise support to go to Spain as missionaries. We would travel to over 250 churches, and sometimes we would be leaving a church at 10 o'clock at night and getting home at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And have you ever been there where you're driving and you fall asleep and it just feels so good? It's just so comfy. You're dreaming about one of your four pillows at home, you know. And then all of a sudden you wake up and, whoa, I got to get the car back on the road. Sometimes sin can have that kind of an allure. It feels so good, but it is a false comfort. Don't allow yourself to be taken by the deceitfulness of sin. It's a false comfort. Have you ever watched that show, Cops? It should be called the Dim-Witted Criminal Show. One time, I saw an episode, and this officer was following this vehicle, and it was just kind of starting to swerve, and all of a sudden, it just started going right into a tree. And thankfully, the person in the car survived. But sometimes, isn't it true that we can fall asleep in the Christian life? We can fall asleep and be lulled to sleep by thinking because we know the Bible, we're okay, even though we're not practicing it. Let me just share with you that if you dabble with lust or any kind of sin of pleasure in this world, whether it be media, whether it be even sports, if you allow that to take over your life, then God may allow you to crash in your sleep because He loves you. If you trivialize truth and you don't take seriously the Bible, when you hear it, your life may go completely out of control. You may be hearing me preach this morning, and you're a young man and your eyes, or a young woman and your eyes are on someone who's not a Christian, and you're thinking about going after that person, and you know it's directly against the Word of God for you to do that. Don't allow the pleasures of this world to lull you to sleep. You make a bad choice, it could have consequences for the rest of your life. If you hear that God wants you to give up your worldly friends or your worldly practices, and you ignore that and you harden your conscience, you may come to a place where you crash. And Herod crashed because he chose to live in the moment. In the moment, here they were having a party. Very briefly, we're almost done. It says that they were having a party. And Herodias' daughter, Salome, began to dance before the crowd. Harry Ironside said of this, he was the pastor of Moody Church in 1948. He said of this party, quote, "This is describing a vile orgy of drunkenness and debauchery, clearly a pagan festival that began with alcohol, continued with perversity, and in a moment will conclude with murder," unquote. He was enjoying himself. He was having a good time. He was living for the moment. And that's what will happen if you allow your conscience to be dulled and defiled. You will make a choice in the pleasure of the moment that will mess up your life. He was frozen in the pleasure of the moment. You want to know how to unfreeze your conscience? Evan Roberts, a young man whom God used to bring a great awakening to the Welsh people in 1904, would preach a very simple message to hundreds of churches across the countryside. And it brought a great awakening to that island of Wales. This is what he said. Number one, confess all known sin, receiving forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Can I ask you a question? Is all known sin confessed and repented of in your life? Look at his second point. He said, remove anything in your life that is doubtful or you feel unsure about. Not only known sin, but anything that if you did it, it would be doubtful and therefore it would be sin for you. Is there anything you're just kind of unsure about? It's just nagging you. It's gnawing at you. Hey, listen, you want to have the fullness of the Holy Spirit? You want to have a clean conscience? Get rid of not only known sin, but also doubtful things. And he said this, be ready to obey the Holy Spirit instantly. Stop being the king of your own universe. Be a servant of the Holy Spirit. Do exactly what he wants you to do. At that very moment, when you know to do God's will, you do it. And then he said, publicly confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Your greatest accountability partner is Jesus Christ. You ought to bring him in to as many conversations as you possibly can. That's a pretty good idea, don't you think? What happens if we don't? What happens if we don't listen to our own conscience? You will head for a cliff and you'll fall right off of it. And today I believe in the world and even in our church, we are like a bunch of lemmings. Do you know about the Norwegian lemmings? Do you know about them? In Norway, there is a short-tailed animal that looks like a miniature rabbit. And through the subarctic Norwegian winter, it lives completely buried under the snow and it burrows in search of food. And females can conceive and produce offspring within 4 weeks of conception. I want to talk about reproduction. These things make rabbits look infertile. Mass reproduction. Eventually, they outgrow the tunnel system underneath. And the lemmings fill the tunnels, but there's not enough food and there's not enough space. And God has put a little alarm system inside of the lemmings to give us a picture, a warning for us. What these lemmings do about every 2 years, when the population is too high, most of them will crawl out of the ground and start a march. It's come to be known as the March of the Lemmings. Right on the ground of Norway. It's so bizarre that people come from all around the world to watch it. First 10, and then 100, and then 1,000, and then 10,000, and then hundreds of thousands, so that now you can no longer see the ground. They get to the sea. They get to the cliff, and over it is the ocean. And then they begin to jump. 1, 10, 100, 1,000, tens of thousands, jumping right off the cliff, drowning in the ocean. Can I just say, that is a stupid way to die. But they do that. They have a brain as small as your fingernail. And yet some of you may be on that same pathway. There may be some here right now. You're going along with all the rest of the unthinking lemmings, and you're about to make a choice that is going to hurt you and hurt those around you. And people are telling you, no, don't do it. Listen to your conscience. Listen to those who have an enlightened conscience through the Word of God. Listen to Christians around you. Listen to the Word of God. Be free from a dull conscience. Have an enlivened conscience, a good conscience. And if you say there's no hope for me, I will tell you, as long as the blood of Jesus can cleanse us, there is hope. The most defiled person can have their conscience cleansed by the redeeming blood of Jesus. That's the good news. Amen? Amen? Let's stand together. Father, we thank you that you have not left us as orphans, that you have sent us a comforter who can enliven our conscience. We ask that we would obey him. If there's anything in our lives that are leading us to disaster, that we might not only acknowledge these things, but that we might cut them off today. That we might find accountability in those around us and cut off the things that lead us to destruction. No matter how little they may be, even if they're doubtful, God, help us to cut off all of these lesser things in our life. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.